Hello and welcome to everyone gathered here, to everyone also watching and listening online. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Last week we read a parable from Jesus in which Jesus portrays God as this generous landowner who pays everyone working in his vineyard the same wage, including those who were hired at the end of the day and worked only 1 hour in the shade. And this understandably offends those who are hired first and who work all day in the hot sun. Their response is similar to that of the older brothers in Jesus' most famous parable, in which God is portrayed by Jesus as this forgiving father who races to embrace and then celebrates his rebellious, wayward son when he comes home in shame. And these kind of parables from Jesus might give us the impression that God is a bit of a pushover. That the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, they're used synonymously by Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is a cakewalk. And what Jesus really came to earth to do is to invite us to come to the party of a lifetime where the host is a Mikasa, Isukasa kind of guy, and we're all just going to have a lot of fun together. But that is not a complete picture of God or God's kingdom, or of Jesus' message or his mission. Some of Jesus' parables, such as the one we're about to read, are much more challenging, much darker, and pack a more prophetic punch. So let's read Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. And then the rest, they seized the king's servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. But then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." This parable occurs in the final section of Matthew's gospel when Jesus is already clashing with the religious establishment and he's already being rejected by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And many of those leaders had been praying, hoping, longing for God's Messiah, God's anointed one, to come and establish the kingdom of God in their midst. And when Jesus comes to Jerusalem as God's Messiah, we might expect them to respond with thanksgiving, but that's hardly the case. Jesus is not the kind of Messiah, not the kind of king they're looking for, not the kind of leader they're willing to follow. His vision of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not their vision of the kingdom. And so they reject Jesus. And they look for ways to eliminate him, including killing him. And I think we can assume when we read this parable that those religious leaders, those in charge of the rebellious religious establishment in Jerusalem, they're the ones in the parable who are originally invited to the wedding feast for the king's son. They're the ones who refuse to come. And then when the king sends more servants to invite them, saying, it's already, the food is here, come on. Some of them are so busy they can't be bothered, they have other business, but others rebel violently against the king, that he killing his servants. Dishonor and disrespect the one who was kind enough to invite them to the party in the first place. And so in the parable, the king sends his army to punish those rebels. And this may be a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's a major event in Jewish history. Jesus speaks of it in his ministry, and he warns that this is what is coming to Jerusalem if the religious leaders continue to reject him and his message. So maybe that's what this little detail is about. Nevertheless, once the king deals with the rebels, he has no intention of canceling the party just because nobody wants to come. So instead, he commands his servants to go out and you invite any and everyone you can find to come on in. And they do. They invite all kinds of people, good people, bad people. It doesn't matter. If you're there on the street corner, you're available. Come to the party until the banquet hall is full of people who jumped at the chance to enjoy the king's gracious hospitality. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Certainly what his ministry was like. The religious leaders, those who were originally invited to the party, the insiders who should have known better, they may be rejecting Jesus, but the outsiders, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, they are flocking to Jesus because they know a good deal when they see one. Throughout his ministry, Jesus is surrounded by a motley crew of sinners who want to be near him because they never in their wildest dreams expected to be invited to sit at the king's table. And now here they are. And if this were how the parable ends, then we could file it away as another one of Jesus' feel-good stories about God's grace and mercy for the down and out and the excluded. But this parable does not end on a touchy-feely, let's all gather for a group hug kind of scene. Instead, it ends on a much darker note, beginning in verse 11. The banquet hall is full of all these people. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friendo? And the man was speechless. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is judgment imagery in Jesus' parables. Throw him out. Kick him out. He doesn't belong here. And then Jesus says, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Turns out there's two ways to insult this party-throwing king who keeps inviting people to come to the wedding feast. The first is you reject the invitation altogether. That gets you in big trouble. But the second is to show up to the party dressed in your everyday clothes without having taken the time to change into your nice, fresh, clean, white wedding clothes. And we can tell from the king's response that he takes this insult just as seriously, just as personally as he does the first. And this is admittedly a strange turn of events in one of Jesus' parables, yes? You really don't expect this. Can you imagine attending an event or a party or a gathering and being judged because of what you're wearing? I'm looking at you, Dallas. I'm looking at you, Highland Park. No, that would never happen. What happens in Jesus' parable? And if this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, then it turns out, and some of you are absolutely going to love this. If this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, then it turns out the kingdom of heaven has a dress code. The kingdom of heaven has a dress code. And if those who originally reject the invitation represent the religious leaders, the insiders, who should have known better, then who does this guy who gets kicked out of the party for wearing jeans and a t-shirt to the wedding feast instead of a wedding suit, who does he represent? Well, one way of reading this parable is that he represents those who would respond positively to Jesus' message, but still want to enter the kingdom of heaven on their own terms, rather than God's. They want to be near Jesus. They want to identify with Jesus. They want to enjoy the food at Jesus' table, but they don't really want to follow Jesus. They don't want to obey Jesus. Jesus describes these kind of people near the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, when he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 by announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is near, he says, and this is what he says in verse 17 as part of that announcement. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near," or is near. Repent. The appropriate response to Jesus' announcement and invitation into the kingdom is repentance. Those of us who are responding positively to Jesus' kingdom message are expected to repent, to change our attitudes, our beliefs, our behaviors, our way of life, to change our politics, to change the way we think about, talk about, and treat our enemies and those who are unlike us. In other words, the king expects everyone who comes to his party to change their clothes. It's essential. This parable challenges the notion that God is our tolerant buddy. We can hang out with and he'll never challenge us. He'll always endorse what we do no matter what. That God is our tolerant buddy who would never call us out, never make us feel guilty for anything that we're doing, never warn us about the negative consequences of our unchanged behavior. Mikasa, Sukasa, come on in, enjoy the party. Have a good time. But the God revealed in Jesus Christ is not our tolerant buddy. God revealed in Jesus Christ is our loving King. A King who loves us more than we can imagine. There is nothing we can do to make God love us any more or any less than God already does. God loves us, God welcomes us, God accepts us, God embraces us just as we are. But the point that God is my tolerant buddy theology misses is that while God loves us just as we are, he loves us too much to let us stay as we are. And so the gracious, generous invitation to God's party comes with the expectation that we will change our clothes. And to refuse to do so, like the man in the parable, is to try and take advantage of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. It's grace without obedience, grace without discipleship, grace without commitment, grace without conversion, grace without transformation. The grace Jesus came announcing and demonstrating through his ministry, the grace that attracted all kinds of sinners to him, included a call to repentance, to change your clothes. Jesus loves us, he welcomes us, he embraces us, he eats with us, which means that he accepts us. And he also tells us in Matthew 5:20, near the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls us as his followers to a deeper and higher level of righteousness, a different kind of holiness than is demonstrated by those religious leaders who are rejecting him. Everyone is invited to this party. Everyone. But everyone who attends is expected to wear the appropriate attire. The kingdom of heaven has a dress code. The Apostle Paul, in his letters, he sometimes uses clothing imagery to talk about the before and after effect of becoming a Christian, of following Christ. This is what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 22. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the before, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on..." You take off the old, you put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in Colossians 3, he's even more specific about what is the appropriate attire for followers of Christ. How are we to dress when we sit at the king's table? This is what he describes. This is how he says it. He says, Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You know, all of those things we see from Christians on social media. Clothe yourself in those things, he says. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And over all these virtues, put on, clothe yourself with love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We clothe ourselves in these Christ-like virtues, but where does this Christ-like clothing come from? It comes from Christ himself, who is working on us and who's working within us. More clothing imagery. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." When you've identified with Christ in baptism, when you've pledged your allegiance to Christ in baptism, you have clothed yourself with Christ. The kingdom of heaven has a dress code. And that dress code is Christ. Christ within you, Christ on you, Christ growing and oozing out of every pore of your body. It's Christ-likeness. To be clothed in Christ, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, to be shaped and formed and molded by the example and the teachings of Christ, to be growing in greater degrees of Christ-likeness, is to be clothed appropriately for the king's table. The kingdom of heaven has a dress code, and that dress code is Christ. So today, every one of us is being invited into the kingdom of heaven. That invitation is always there. It's always ringing out through creation. Every one of us is being invited into the kingdom of heaven to sit at the king's table. But it requires us to change our clothes. And today, if you have not responded to that invitation, you are invited to do so. If you have never been baptized, if you've never identified yourself with Christ and clothed yourself with Christ, you have the opportunity to do so. You can talk to me, you can talk to one of the other ministers, you can talk to the elders who will be in the prayer room after this gathering. We can talk to you about baptism, we can answer your questions or help you find answers to your questions. We can talk more about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. We're here to walk this path with you. If you have been baptized and yet you know you still haven't fully given your life to God, you're sitting at the table, you're enjoying the grace, but it's come cheaply for you, to you. Maybe you gave your life to God years ago and then have since taken it back, and now you're entering the kingdom of heaven on your own terms. Today, you have the opportunity to clothe yourself in humility and submit to the transforming power of God and to set your heart and mind on becoming more like Christ, on clothing yourselves with the virtues and attributes of Christ. And again, I, the other ministers, the elders, anyone here in this room that you trust, we're all here to help you figure out what the next step is for you toward that goal. And it could be today. The most important next step for you is just to talk to someone else about what God may be stirring in your heart about your next step. Jesus closes his parable. He sums it up with this little line. It says, "For many are invited, but only a few are chosen." The invitation goes out to everyone. Some reject it. Some have better things to do. Others receive it while not changing. Try to receive it while not changing. But a few, they receive the invitation, they accept it, and they allow the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit working within them to make them new and to change who they are and how they live. How are you responding to God's invitation today? Let's stand and let's read out loud together this line from Isaiah 61, and then we'll sing. Isaiah 61, verse 10, read out loud with me. "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness."